So I think we start with Surah Al-Fatiha. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, alhamdulillah rabbil alameen, ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, malik yawm al-deen, iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'in, ihdina as-sirat al-mustaqim, sirat al-ladhina an'amta alayhim ghayr al-maghdubi alayhim wa al-dhalin. A'udhu billahi as-sami al-alim min ash-shaytan ar-rajim, bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الأولين والآخرين آمين يا رب العالمين. السلام عليكم جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. So this is our first session on discussing dua, and the reason behind having such a session is, first of all, it's very good to become acquainted with dua, to understand what dua actually is, why we even do dua, what is the point of it, what is the purpose of it. And furthermore, we're getting towards Shah Ramadan, where we do more du'as than we generally do during the rest of the year. We, or rather we should be at least. So the idea is that inshallah we have a better understanding of what dua actually is, and then we'll be going through dua iftitah so that we can do what sadly doesn't happen very often. Many times in centers you have a situation where people say they recite the dua in Arabic, you have maybe the translation in English or whatever, and it's more a case of how quickly can I get this done, rather than dwelling and thinking about each and every word of that dua. Why is this dua like this? What is the point of this dua? What is dua? And on that point, we have a verse in Quran, which is very famous, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, "Ud'uni astajib lakum," that call me and I will respond to you. And the word used is ud'uni. So it's, if you look at the root of Ud'uni, which is an amr, like an order from Allah, the conjugation of it is an order, and you look at dua, they are very related words, they come from the same root verb. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, call me, talk to me, and I will reply. So Allah is actively telling you that he is someone who won't, to quote a colloquialism, he won't ghost you, he won't not take your call, he won't not reply to your message. He will always be there for you, and he wants you. And in fact, the rest of that ayah is in the ladina, those people who are too arrogant to worship me, they will be dragged into hell, humiliated. So actually, Allah really wants us to talk to him. And in Quran, we have many du'a that are the du'a, the adiyat of anbiya and awliya. And you have famous ones like, for example, رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا بِرَحْمَتِكَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ. You have the other one, which is, like which I say at the beginning of any session, quietly, which is رَبِّ شَرْحِ صَدْرِي وَيَسَّرْ لِي أَمْرِي وَحْلُلْ عُقْدَةً مِّن لِسَانِي يَفْقَهُ قَوْلِي, which means, my Lord, expand my chest and make my task easy and remove any impediment from my speech that the people can understand what I'm saying. This was actually the dua of Nabi Musa when he went, when he was sent towards Pharaoh. So dua is essentially when we talk to Allah, and Quran is when Allah talks back to us. He replies to us. So this is the way we should reflect on it, the way we should understand it. And this is why you find that in many of the duas, you have elements of Quran all the time in it. Because obviously Quran is the baseline, Quran is the core of everything that we have. Without Quran, we have nothing. And Quran, as we've said in the Wednesday sessions, when we were discussing Tawheed and all of this, Quran is a part of the knowledge of Allah. And because Allah's attributes are not separate from him, they're part of him, you could say that Quran is actually directly a part of Allah. It's connected directly to Allah. So it is by far the most important document that we have. But on top of that, we also have something from, for example, Imam Sajjad. We have Sahih Sajjadiyya, which I don't know everywhere in the world, but in many parts of the world, it's grossly neglected as a book of dua, as a book of wisdom. And also, when we look at dua, generally we look at dua in a very, oh, this dua is going to take 20 minutes to do. Let me rush it and do it in 10. It's all about like how quickly can I say this dua? How quickly can I do this? Even dua iftitah, even dua kamil, you see people rushing through it. And this is because I believe people don't quite understand what they are saying. First of all, you have the disconnect of Arabic. But also, Arabic people do the same thing many times. I've seen Arabic people do the same thing. So it's not just about language, it's about a lack of reflection, a lack of understanding, or wanting to know what you're saying. So you can think of it like this: when you're talking to someone you really care about, someone you love, you want to take time to say something to them. You want to fixate on every word. You want to know exactly what you're saying, why you're saying it. And everything you say, you want to say it with some depth, with meaning, so that it has value. It's not just talk. And so this is also why dua generally has a particular format. Of course, there's exceptions, but generally it has a format, which is the first thing you do in a dua is you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You sing his praises. It's like when you're going to your loved one, you're going to say, "You're wonderful, you're brilliant, you're beautiful, you're the best," etc., etc., etc. And once they feel that love you have for them, you then say, "Oh Allah, help me with XYZ," or "Oh Allah, please forgive my sins," which should be the biggest and most important dua that everyone does. You have, for example, "Allah, don't let me leave this path. Make sure, yeah Allah, that my end is the best type of end." So this is the way we need to look at it. And if you examine any dua, you will see that this formula generally is in place. And what we're going to try and do in this session is, and this is not a formal session, yes, it's being recorded, yes, it will be uploaded to YouTube and elsewhere, but there probably will not be a write-up on this at this time, simply because of capacity reasons. I simply don't have the time to do this write-up and the one for Wednesday, and the Wednesday one is significantly more important. Having said that, this is also important, so Allah Kareem, pray for me, inshallah, we can also have some sort of write-up for this. Please give me a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
So looking at, we'll just do a few stanzas from Dua Iftitah first, and then we'll discuss each of those stanzas to try and understand what is being said, what the reason for this being said is, and more importantly, what we will do is realize that whenever we're making a dua and we say something, we need to make sure what we're saying with responsibility. So if we're telling Allah that, for example, I'm starting, like we say in Dua Iftitah, we say, "Allahumma inni aftatihu al-thana'a bihamdik," that, "Oh Allah, oh God, I begin this glorification of you by praising you with your praise." When we say that, we need to say it with responsibility. It shouldn't be a case of, "I know Allah likes me to begin things with his praise, so I'm just going to say I'm beginning with your praise." It has to actually be something that you mean, something that you're certain about. And certainty will come into, because the third line in Dua Iftitah actually says, we declare that we're certain. So what does it mean when you say that, "Oh Allah, I begin the glorification of you by praising you"? It means that we know that, like, Allah is very, and he is the master of everything. The only thing that you can do to even reference him is to praise him. All the time we say Alhamdulillah. Anything happens, we say Alhamdulillah, oh, Subhanallah, oh MashaAllah. Everything is a manifestation of praising Allah. So whenever we start this dua, and specifically this dua iftitah, but any dua, it should always begin by praising him. Like if you have a child, and that child wants something from his parents, The child will generally go to, for example, the mother and say, "Oh, mom, you're wonderful. Your, I don't know, the chicken you made yesterday was really nice," or blah, blah, blah. "Can I have this, I don't know, Xbox or whatever?" Right? It will always be, you will praise someone. It's in English, we use the term butter someone up. I don't like using this term because buttering up normally implies that what you're saying about the person, you're not sincere about. It's just you're saying it because you need to say it as an opening to get to a particular point. With the dua, what you're saying when you say that I begin the glorification of you with praising you, it's like it should be almost a compulsion that before you can even begin talking to Allah, before you can say anything, you can't help but glorify him because he's so awesome, he's so amazing, he's so beautiful, he's so wonderful. You have no choice but to, glorify him as you start. You think of the word Allah and you immediately think SubhanAllah. This Allah is amazing. You look around everything, you hear the birds in the morning at Fajr time. You look at the sky, you look at the moon, you look at the stars, you look at everything. You think about the room you're inside, the breathing that you're able to do. You think about the delicate systems inside each of our bodies. And truly, if you actually sit and think about it, you have no choice but to glorify him. So we start Dua al-Iftitah with Allahumma inni aftatihu thana'a bihamdik, that, "Oh Allah, I begin this glorification of you with praising you, or by praising you." Then we say, "Wa anta musaddidun lis-sawabi bimannik," and you always guide us to the right out of your favor upon us. Because we know Allah never misguides anyone. Allah never pushes anyone away from haq. He always tries to bring us towards haq. All the time he's pushing us gently towards haq. If we go towards batil, it's because of our free will. And again, we've discussed this in the Wednesday sessions, where we talk about the idea of free will and the problem of evil, if you like. Evil is not something that Allah pushes us toward. We decide to go that way based on our own arrogance. But Allah, all the time, he wants us to go towards the truth. He wants us to go towards him all the time, towards his perfection. Whatever we are doing, even if we're the most sinful person on earth, he still wants us to go towards him. And this is actually very important. I'm going through this pretty fast, but we will come back to this later on, inshallah, after Shah Ramadan, where we will really like dig deep into it. But right now, what I want to try and do is, should we say at 10,000 feet? We want to do something reasonably high level, so in the run up to Shah Ramadan, we have at least some sort of understanding of what these adiyat are, and then we can delve into them far, far more intricately. Because if we go into it very deeply, as I had attempted to do maybe 2 years ago, and this is on our website, these majalis, these sessions will become very, very long and very, very deep very, very quickly. So I don't want to just fixate on one line after, one line, and just go very deep into that at this time. But that is something we need to do. But first, it's almost like a primer, a foundation. So then we turn around and we say to Allah, and this is a really important line. We say, "Wa ayqantu annaka anta arhamur rahimin fi mawdhi al-'afwi wal-rahmah." So we're saying, when we use the word ayqantu, it's like, I am certain. It's from yaqeen, right? It's certainty, meaning you have no doubt what you're going to say. You have no doubt. You have complete surety, complete certainty in this. And we say to Allah that I am certain that you are Arhamar Rahimeen. You are the most merciful of those who show mercy. Yani, there is no one who can show more mercy than you can. In situations of pardon and mercy, fi mawdhi al-'afwi wal-rahmah, in situations where, for example, I'm asking for forgiveness or I'm asking for mercy, I am certain that you are the most merciful one. There is no one who will, or who can, or who will show more mercy than you will. But then we go and we say, وأشد المعاقبين في موضع النكال والنقمة. And I'm also sure, because the surety we've already said, وَإِقَنْتُ has already been said. We've already said that we're certain of what we're saying now. And we say, after we know he's the kindest, the most merciful, etc., etc., but then we say, وَأَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ, that you are the strongest in punishment, you are the most harsh in punishment. In situations, في موضع النكال والنقمة, in situations of giving like an exemplary punishment or chastisement to the wrongdoers. So this we're accepting over here when we say this, we accept that if we are from those wrongdoers, then we are going to get the harshest punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're accepting the certainty. We're declaring the certainty that He is that one who gives this, who has, I mean, we have certainty that He is the one who is the harshest in punishing those people who, yani, are wrongdoers, and He gives an exemplary punishment or chastisement in situations. Then we continue and we say, وَأَعْظَمُ الْمُتَجَبِّرِينَ فِي مَوْضَعِ الْكِبْرِيَاءِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ. And وَأَعْظَمُ الْمُتَجَبِّرِينَ, yani, this means, I don't like these translations, but Annie, they're okay. I am certain again, with this certainty is still there. This is important to keep in mind. I am certain that you are the greatest of omnipotence. Yani, you are the one who is the greatest that is everywhere at any point in time, any point in space. In the domain of absolute power and might. في موضع الكبرياء والعظمة. So these few lines, what we've done is we've declared certain things about Allah. We've said that we're going to first start by praising Him. And we're going to say, we believe, we know that you always guide people to the right out of your favor upon such people, upon us. Then we turn around and we say, we're certain of a number of things. We're certain that you're the most merciful in situations of pardon and mercy. We're certain that you are the strongest in punishing in situations where, yani, someone is a wrongdoer and they should be punished or given chastisement. And we know that you are the greatest omnipotence, meaning you are everywhere at any time and within the domain of absolute power and absolute might. Which you could wrap up this last line with a line from Dr. Kumail, for example, which is, "Wala yumkin al-firaru min hukumati," that there is no way to escape from your governance, from your kingdom, from your judgment. So please give me a salawat and we'll try and proceed.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
So now we go away, and now we've done the initial thana, we've done the initial praise, we've done the initial testimony that I believe this, I know this about you, I have certainty in this about you. Now we say, Allahumma adhinta li fi du'aika wa mas'alatik, that, oh Allah, you have allowed me to pray, to ask you, to talk to you, and to beg you. فَاسْمَعْ يَا سَمِيعُ مِدْحَتِي. So listen to me, O hearer of, yani, the one who hears my words of praise. وَأَجِبْنِي يَا رَحِيمُ دَعْوَتِي. And reply to my supplication, to my message, O most merciful. وَأَقِلْ يَا غَفُورُ عَثْرَتِي. And overlook my weaknesses, my slip-ups, my mistakes. Oh, the one who is extremely forgiving. So this is where we're beginning to ask Allah something. So we've done the praise, we're now asking Him. But if you examine the way we're asking, we're not just turning around saying, you know, Allahumma, I don't know, give me $1 million. No, we're not saying what we're asking for. We're first saying to Him that you have said, you have allowed me to ask you. And to beg you, you've allowed me, and we know that He's allowed us because of the verse of Quran I said earlier, "Ud'uni astajib lakum." And we have Amma yujib al-mustara idha da'a wa yakshifu su. All of these ayat, they tell us that Allah has allowed us to talk to him, to ask him. And in fact, he wants us to ask him. So we say that you, O Allah, have permitted me to pray to you, permitted me to ask you, to beg you, to beseech you. So listen to me, O the one who hears all of my words of praise. So we're now, if you like, putting the ball in Allah's court, for want of a better analogy. And then we say, and reply to my prayer, meaning you've allowed me to pray to you. So please listen to me and please reply because you are the most merciful. You are the one who hears everything. And because we know that we have a manifold number of sins, we tell him that, look, just overlook all of my silliness. Please overlook my slip-ups, my mistakes, my weaknesses. Oh, the one who is the most forgiving, the one who is very quick to forgive, who wants to forgive. So you have just, again, these 1, 2, 4 lines, they also have a lot of praise of Allah within them, but in the bracket of asking him. So you're asking him while telling him that I'm only asking you because you have allowed me to ask you. You have permitted me to ask you. So because you've permitted me, I know that you never break your promise. So listen to me, please, and reply to what I'm saying. And I know I'm sinful. I know I've made mistakes. Overlook these mistakes. You are the one who forgives. That is another way of saying, and it's not just saying overlook my slip-ups. You're saying please forgive me my slip-ups. But you're saying it in a much more elegant way. Then we proceed and we make a few more declarations. فَكَمْ يَا إِلَهِي مِنْ كُرْبَةٍ قَدْ فَرَّجْتَهَا. That my Lord, my God, you have relieved so many of my issues, my problems. وَهُمُومٍ قَدْ كَشَفْتَهَا. And you've taken away so many of my sadnesses, my sorrows. وَأَثْرَةٍ قَدْ أَقَلْتَهَا. And you've overlooked so many of my mistakes and my slip-ups. وَرَحْمَةٍ قَدْ نَشَرْتَهَا. And you have literally enveloped your mercy all over me. وَحَلَقَةِ بَلَاءٍ قَدْ فَكَكْتَهَا. And you've unlocked so many rings of misfortune in which I was captured. So sometimes people fall into a situation where, unfortunately, because of circumstance, because of many reasons, you feel like things are not progressing. You're stuck. You feel depressed. You feel sad. You feel that everything is dark. Everything is difficult. But we know that Allah is the one who unlocks all of these chains that bind us. He's the one who removes these chains from us. And everyone has experienced this at some point in their time, in their life. So over here, we're saying that you, my God, you have done all of this for me. You have relieved so many of my problems. You've taken away all of my sadness, or much of my sadness, my sorrows. You've overlooked so many of my sins, my slip-ups, my mistakes. And you've been so kind and so amazing to me by spreading your mercy over me. And you knew that I was locked up in many of these misfortunes, mistakes, things that I had brought upon myself through my own negligence. And you have unlocked those rings so that I can be free. Then we go back to praising Allah. And this is the formula. So all of this time, while it looks like we're asking for something, we're actually not. This is a way, it's part of Arabic eloquence, balagha, where you're saying something, but the style of saying it is a little bit different. You're not just, this is why this is not essentially buttering up, because everything you're saying, you're very strong about, you're very sincere about. So now we go into saying, we say, Alhamdulillah, alladhi lam yattakhidh sahibatan wala walada. That all praise is for Allah, who has not taken a spouse and who does not have a son. And this is Tawheed. Because the one thing Allah wants from us, He doesn't need anything, but what He wants from us, what we need to acknowledge about Allah, the most important thing is His, and His Tawheed, basically. And everything around Islam, like we've discussed in the Wednesday sessions, everything about Islam, including the system of governance, including everything, is all revolving around Tawheed. Everything yields back to Allah, to that one Allah, that unique Allah. So over here, we say all praise belongs to that Allah who has not taken a spouse and who does not have any children. So we are over here in an eloquent way testifying to his Tawheed. And we continue. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَرِيكٌ فِي الْمُلْكِ And who has no one who is his partner in his governance, in his sovereignty, in his authority, if you like. We also then say, وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ وَلِيٌّ مِّنَ الظُّلْ And he doesn't have any protecting authority or friend who is, upon whom he is dependent. Yani we're saying, Allah, I know that you are unique. You have no wife, no children, no husband, no children like this. You have no partner, and you have no one upon whom you depend. And then we say, وَكَبِّرْهُ تَكْبِيرًا And so we magnify him. And even this is not the right word. We magnify him with all magnificence. And normally at this point in Dua Iftitah, everyone listening and even the person reciting says, almost out of a compulsion, because if you understand all of this, you say, Allahu Akbar, you have no choice. Because we want to magnify him. We want to literally say, Subhanallah, look at this Allah. He doesn't have, he has done so much for me. He has done all of this for me. He is completely unique. He is without, a spouse or a child. He has no partner in all of this governance that he does. He doesn't need anyone to help him or to be dependent. No one is dependent, rather, he is not dependent on anyone. And so the only thing I can do is to really like praise him. And so you say, Allahu Akbar. So give me a salawat, please.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجهم.
Now, I know this is pretty high level. I want to go into a lot more detail, but number one, because of the short time that we've had to prepare this with everything that's happening, it's a little bit rushed. But again, like I said, it's good to go through the whole du'a in this way at a higher level so we have a little bit of understanding, and then we go back to it with a lot more depth. So then, and this du'a, before I forget, this is a du'a given by Imam Mahdi Ajalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. And it's given to the believers. It's highly recommended to recite it in Shahr Ramadan. Unfortunately, in some communities, they only recite this. They don't recite, for example, Dua Abu Hamza. But all of these du'a are very important. We'll come to Dua Abu Hamza in a future session, inshallah. So the du'a continues, and it's still praising Allah. This is the remarkable thing about the way this du'a is constructed, because even when praising Allah, there is testimony of your own belief, of what you actually believe, which is why I keep saying that everything we say in this du'a has to be done with great responsibility. We have to be sure of what we're saying. We have to be certain of this, because earlier on we have said wa iqantu. We have said that I am sure about what I'm saying. I am certain about this, so we can't be saying this with, how do I say it? Like in a half-hearted fashion. This has to be something that comes from deep inside our souls, our hearts. So then it continues. Alhamdulillahi bi jami'i mahamidihi kulliha. That all praise is for Allah with full gratitude, like with any complete gratitude. Ala jami'i ni'mihi kulliha. Because of all of his bounties upon us. Then we say, and this is where it becomes very interesting. We say, Alhamdulillahilladhi la mudadda lahu fi mulkih, wala munazi'a lahu fi amrih. that all praise belongs to Allah, who has no opposition to his rule, nor is there anyone who can challenge his commands. And this is again, it's talking to us, because all of these lines are also talking to us. If we're saying this with certainty, if we're saying this with full seriousness, then yani, we should be very sure of this. We should be abiding by this ourselves. So when we say that all praise is for Allah, who has no opposition to his rule, we need to reflect within ourselves, am I opposing his rule? Do I even know what his rule means? And again, this leads back to the Wednesday session where in the book Misbah Sharia, the first hadith that we've been studying, which is about servitude, ubudiyyah, the second point on that is to give Allah his limits. And that understanding what Allah's limits are has taken us on this journey of understanding Tawheed, Adala, Nubuwwah, which we're currently studying, Imamah, Wilayat al-Faqih, and yani in Marja'iyah, and all of this, Ma'ad, and then of course the Furu'. All of this is Allah's limits, is all part of His rule. If I am not following His rule, I am opposed to His rule. I might be opposing His rule. Therefore, when I say, Alhamdulillahilladhi la mudadda lahu fi mulkih, that all praise belongs to Allah who has no opposition to his rule. But if I'm opposing his rule, then I'm essentially lying to Allah, which is probably the stupidest thing that someone can do. Because it's one thing to lie to a human being who maybe can be fooled, but it's an entirely different thing to lie to Allah, who knows our secrets better than we know ourselves. So, this is stuff that should force us to do a lot of introspection on ourselves. And when we sit to recite the dua, we should really reflect on it and understand that, what am I actually saying over here? Which is why one of my problems is I can't understand it when people recite these du'as at like a very fast speed. Because I think if I want to talk to someone I really care about, someone I really love, I'm going to dwell and I'm going to be very serious about every word I say. I'm going to be very careful about every word I say because I want to make sure I use the right word. I want to say something which my beloved knows that I actually stand by. It's not just idle talk. So when I turn around to Allah, who is the ultimate beloved, and I say to him, Alhamdulillahilladhi la mudadda lahu fi mulkih, that all praise belongs to Allah, who has no opposition to his rule or in his rule. I need to really like say that with seriousness, that I am not opposing his rule, in as far as I know. Sure, if it's out of you don't know, you're learning, this is different. But what you do know, you are following correctly to the best of your ability, then you have to follow this. وَلَا مُنَازِعَ لَهُ فِي أَمْرِهِ. And there is no one who challenges his commands. So Allah makes a command, for example, we have to do Salat al-Fajr 2 rak'ah, for example, right? And someone is habitually lazy about Salat al-Fajr. Sometimes, especially in this part of the world, it's very, very, very early in the morning, sometimes over here in Shahr Ramadan even, and as we come into summer, Fajr is going to be very, very early. And so it's difficult for people. They wake up and then they have to have suhoor an hour before or something, and then they do fajr and then they have to go to sleep again. And so your sleep is like a bit sort of disturbed, if you like. And then you get up in the morning, you go to work, and you're not happy. So sometimes some people, unfortunately, they just sleep through it, and they say it's okay. I'll have suhoor before I go to sleep, and I'll do qaza of fajr. This is someone who is challenging the command of Allah. Because Allah has said that I want you to do this. Now, we should remember that any command that Allah gives, He gets nothing from it. It's not something that if we don't pray, or if we don't do something else that He has instructed us to do, that He becomes any less than Allah. Like we say, or like I say many times, Allah is Allah is Allah is Allah. He is Allah. He is a constant, the absolute constant, the only perfection. He can neither be made more perfect nor less perfect by anything we do. But what we do when we go against his commands is we make a fool of ourselves. So if I decide I'm not going to wake up for Fajr because it's too early, I'll just pray it later on, maybe with Dhuhr, then I'm just a clown. I'm making a fool out of myself. But also, if I'm doing something like that, and I'm using a very trivial example, right? If I'm doing something like that, I can't turn around and say to him in all seriousness that all praise belongs to you, O Allah, that no one challenges your, yani no one challenge is there to challenge your commands, when I'm challenging his commands by not doing them. Because then I become the one who is trying. Yani, it's not so much that I'm challenging within myself his command. For me not to pray doesn't decrease Allah or anything. For him, whether I pray or not doesn't change anything. It's me that has the impact whether I pray or whether I don't pray. So, but I am in myself, if I'm doing that, I am challenging his command. So, moving on to the next one, he says, Imam Mahdi teaches us, Alhamdulillah, alladhi la sharika lahu fi khalqih. That all praise belongs to Allah, who has no partner, who meddles with his operation of the creation, who meddles with his management of the creation, of his creation. Wala shabiha lahu fi azamatih. Nor is there anything similar to him in his greatness, in his amazingness. Now, again, this also requires us to think. When we say that Allah is the most unique and the most perfect and the only creator, but then we act with negligence towards that creator, then we're saying that we are similar to him. So it's a type of latent shirk. It's a very subtle type of shirk. So, for example, I may not be saying that I worship, for example, the dollar, right? But if my behavior puts money, for example, money, influence, power, whatever, right at the center of everything, and Allah is not at the center of it, then essentially I'm doing a type of shirk. I'm doing a type of polytheism. I may not realize I'm doing this polytheism. I may not realize I'm doing this shirk, but you start to do it. Which is why in every activity you do, every task you do, whatever it might be, always, always, always keep Allah in the middle. Allah should be front and center of anything that we do. Because anything we are able to do is because He has created that tawfiq within us out of His mercy, which we've spoken about before, out of His overlooking our crimes and sins and whatnots. Out of his beauty and love, he has given us this tawfiq to do whatever it is. Say someone wants to go to the shop to buy some, I don't know, milk. Or someone wants to do something in their garden or anything. You know, even, you know, this clown Shabir sitting over here giving this session, this is only because Allah has given me the tawfiq to be able to do this. And there is nothing, there is no one that comes close to him. No one comes close to him. You know, we have sometimes some people who inadvertently they realize they start thinking of the world as a means to, as something very beautiful, as something to fight for, to work for, or whatever. But as we'll hear tomorrow in the session for the Shuhada, there is nothing in this world. Imam Ali, he said, I divorced this world three times. Sayyid Hassan has said something similar. Imam Khomeini, same thing. You look at all of these people, what did they have of this world? Imam Khomeini had virtually nothing. Sayyid Hassan had virtually nothing. All of the actual ulama, the real lovers of Allah, they generally have nothing. They have nothing, but they have everything because they have Allah. In terms of temporal things, they have nothing, but they're never without because they trust Allah as Ar-Razak. He is the one who provides for them regardless. So give me a salawat and we move on to the next stanza, and then I think we'll finish.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وأجل فرجه.
So now we start saying, الحمد لله الفاشي في الخلق أمره وحمده الظاهر بالكرم مجده الباسط بالجود يده الذي لا تنقص خزائنه ولا تزيده كثرة العطاء إلا جودا وكرما إنه هو العزيز الوهاب. So this is quite a long stanza. Over here, we say, all praise belongs to Allah, whose commands, his instructions, and his praise are constantly active in the creation. So if you look around, maybe in Fajr time, you come out, you have a look, and you hear the birds singing. You hear the slight, the dew on the grass. You hear that you feel that slight cold air, that fresh air. All of this are the commands of Allah. Allah has commanded all of this to happen. It's fitrati for these things. It's in the nature of these things, but it's His command. And the birds, when you hear them sing, they are praising Allah. They are actively praising Allah. The sun, the moon, the stars, everything is constantly praising Allah. They have no choice but to praise Allah because they do not have free will. Human beings, we have free will. So we can turn around and choose not to praise Allah. But the rest of creation, apart from the jinn, the rest of creation praises Allah involuntarily. They do it because just like the malak, just like the angels, they are almost compelled. This is what they do. And then we say that His glory, yani Allah's glory, is evident. It's like the blindest of people can see it through His kindness. Because when, yani Allah is so kind, He's so gentle, He's so, over here, it's like the word used is Kareem, you could say Latif, He's very gentle, He's very kind. He's not, how do I say, He's not someone who is going to just tell you off. He's not someone, you know how sometimes we are taught as children, at least I was taught as a child, that if you don't do your prayers, you're going to go to hell. Allah is going to send you to hell. If you don't, I don't know, if you don't eat your dinner, Allah will send you to hell. All the time we were told that Allah is some, like, you know, very strict headmaster, that if I don't do exactly what I'm being told over here, khalas, I'm in trouble. Right? This is not the way Allah is. His first point, even in Dua Kamal, we say that your mercy encompasses everything. Allahumma inni as'aluka bi rahmatika allati wasi'at kulla shay. That, oh Allah, I ask you by your mercy, which covers and encapsulates and absorbs everything, meaning your mercy is more manifest than any other of your qualities. Even though all of the qualities are manifest in equalness, His mercy is the one which is everywhere. It's profound. And if we continue this, we say His glory is evident through His kindness. His, yani, when someone is this kind to you, when someone is very generous to you, very gentle with you, you know, is nice to you, you have no choice. You feel like being nice to them. You want to glorify them. You want to make them happy. Because they have been so kind to you. It's like a natural, like a, how do I say, a sane human reaction to do this. And then we say, Al-Basati bil-Judi yadah. His distinct, and his very special, overflowing generosity is not something you have to pay something for. It's there. It's unconditional. It's there for you. He's always generous. He's always ready for you. He's ready to help you, ready to be kind to you, ready to give you what you need. الَّذِي لَا تَنْقُصُ خَزَائِنُهُ. And his treasure, خَزَن is, يعني it's like a treasure. يعني his, sometimes they translate it as wealth. It's so much more than wealth. But his, whatever he has, because he has everything, right? Everything he has will never run out. So he can keep on giving and being generous, and it doesn't reduce what he's got. Sometimes, you have people who, if they're asked to give sadaqah, they kind of like think twice. They say, oh, if I give, this $100 sadaqah to someone, then maybe I'll have $100 less. Of course, they don't understand the whole point of sadaqah, that you give even a penny of sadaqah, Allah will repay you, because that's the way it works. You'll never be without if you give it gen if you give it genuinely. If you help someone genuinely, he will never make you be without. But with Allah, whatever he has is everything. Therefore, it never exhausts, it never runs out. He will never not be able to be generous. And whose his treasure, his what he has, just and they don't increase him in any way, except in my eyes, they increase his amazingness and his generosity, in my eyes. For him himself, like I've said, Allah is Allah is Allah. Allah is a constant. He doesn't increase or decrease. Because the moment he begins to decrease or increase, he's no longer perfect. Something that is perfect is already perfect. It can't become more perfect, because that means it wasn't perfect previously. So whatever Allah gives, when he gives us, it doesn't increase him, except in our eyes, except in our hearts, except the way we love him. And then we say, Innahu huwal azizul wahhab. That truly, 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 and again, remember, we've said something with certainty before. So we're still saying all of this with certainty. And we're saying, I'm certain that truly he is the mighty and the one who gives abundantly. So over here, and this is the point at which I'm going to stop, but what we need to understand about just these few beginning bits of Da Iftitah, and I know I've rushed through it. Maybe later on in the discussion you can tell me if it needs more depth, and inshallah we'll try. And it does need more, I know it needs more depth. But at the moment, just so that we can get through Dua Iftitah in time for Shahr Ramadan, I want us to go through it like this first, and then we dig into it deeply. We bring in hadith, we bring in ayat of Quran, we bring in the actual teachings of the various actual ulama. And we try and sort of burn Dua Iftitah and then other du'as into our hearts, so that not only when we recite them do we actually feel something, in the sense that you feel the awe of who you're talking to, but more than that, and your desire to do this increases, because as you realize what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually done for us, you feel a compulsion to come and sing his praises, to go to him. And then you go to him not to ask him for anything, but just because you want to like tell him how much you love him. You think he's so awesome. You could argue you want to go and hug him if such a thing was possible. You want to really love him because of look at how much he's loving you. So I think with that, if you give me a salawat, we just finish with Surah Al-Asr.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد وعجل فرجه.
So, alhamdulillah, ya Allah, please give us the tawfiq to understand you and to understand these dua, and help us to become closer to you, to feel more in love with you, to, how do I say, reciprocate that love that you give to us, and keep us always with Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. Help us to learn from them, help us to follow their way. And Ya Allah, please hasten the return of Imam Al-Hujjaj Jalla Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Please shower your mercy upon the shuhada that will be buried tomorrow, Sayyid Hassan and Sayyid Hashim and all of the shuhada and Siddiqeen. Shower your blessings upon all of the shuhada, Hajj Qasim, Hajj Abu Mahdi, Shahid Hujaji, Hajj Ahmad, everyone. And especially on Imam Khomeini Qaddas Sirruhu Sharif, who brought us back to Islam. And oh Allah, please protect and keep all of the righteous ulama, the righteous maraja, and especially the leader, Sayyid Ali Khamenei. وآخر الدعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته.